For our portion this morning, we're going to focus on verse 5, and I'm going to read it from the King James translation. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now, we want to go back to the earlier verses of this chapter. We want to get the setting for the wisdom that is in these words of verse 5 by going back and considering the previous four verses briefly, and then discussing in more detail verse 5. Verse 1 reads, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." And, you know, when God is addressing, in this case, we want to focus on ourselves as the one who he is addressing here. He says, "My son," we realize that he's speaking to us as his children. And his first instruction here in verse 1 is to forget not his law. And, you know, to forget God's law must mean that we have received God's law. Otherwise, there wouldn't be any possibility of our forgetting his law. So this implies definitely that we have been given God's law. Now, to the nation of Israel, who were, I'm sure, the initial addressees of these Proverbs, as God's chosen people, their law was the Mosaic Law, and it had, of course, many, many principles, important principles that we are still, we still follow today, that they were to not forget as they strive to keep that law. Now, to us, Jesus summed up that law by telling us in Matthew 22, verse 37, that we are to love the Lord God, or the Lord thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then two verses later, in Matthew 22, 39, he adds to it, "and love thy neighbor as thyself." This is the law, you know, in just a few words, that God says we, as his children, as his sons, are not to forget. Now, verse 1 continues in saying, "let thine heart keep my commandments." You know, this is how we do not forget his law, and that is by making his law a very part of our heart. You know, our heart is that part of our being which motivates us. It expresses our innermost desires, our will is shown in the symbol of the heart. And what that tells us is that, you know, just a surface appreciation of God's law or just an intellectual appreciation of God's law will not suffice. It must be embedded deeply within our heart. Now, in verse 2, Proverbs 3:2, he says that by making his law a part of our heart is going to result in length of days and long life and peace being added to us. Now, you know, we don't wish to take that literally, obviously, because we know that life in a literal sense, in a physical sense, isn't necessarily very long for many. But the word length here, length of days, it means forever. And long life means the entirety of our life. So if we kind of put those two terms together, length of days and long life, what God is really telling us is that having his law in our heart will be of eternal value and eternal use to us. That's really the thought of what he is saying here. He also says in this verse, though, that peace will be added to us if we keep with all of our heart his commandments and forget not his law. And how true this is. I think we can all attest to the fact, especially as we see the turmoil in the world around us and even the sometimes the turmoil in our own lives, that we can only have the peace of God by having his law embedded deeply in our heart. Now, verse 3 continues by saying, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart." You know, these are key elements. Mercy and truth are key elements of God's law that he spoke of in the first verse. Mercy focuses really on the character aspect of his law, which is summed up in the characteristic of love. And mercy is a very important aspect of the spirit of love that we are to have in our hearts and to show in our actions and in our words. Let not mercy forsake thee, but also let not truth forsake thee. And truth focuses on the aspect of God's law, which relates to his wonderful plan of salvation. And in fact, we could say that in order for us to truly have mercy bound around us and not being forsaken in our lives, it requires that we must know something of God's plan in order for this to happen. So mercy and truth both need to be working together in our minds and in our heart in order for us to keep God's law and keep it in our heart. And he says to bind these things, bind these key elements of mercy and truth around our neck and write them upon the table of our heart. You know, the neck is midway between the head and the heart. It's about the same distance from either. And I think that's important. You know, the head is where the thoughts are, where the intellectual understanding is. The heart is symbolic of the motivations and the will. And that's where mercy and truth are to be bound. They're to be equally appropriated in those ways, both in our thoughts as well as in our hearts. The neck is also a place of adornment, a place where something can be seen by others. And so God wants us to keep these important aspects of his law, mercy and truth, there for others to see in our actions and in our words, to be on display, so to speak, for others to see and to benefit from. And then he says in verse 4, so shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. If we can do the things that he has just been talking about in the first three verses, we will find favor and good understanding in God's sight. Well, then we get to our theme text, verses 5 and 6. And as we said, we're going to consider verse 5. Brother Kent is going to focus on verse 6. And I think I like to think of verses 5 and 6 as giving us sort of the practical day-to-day nuts and bolts of how we can be enabled to keep God's law the focal point of our life. And so verse 5 again says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Now the word trust here means to be confident, to be sure. We are to be confident, as this verse says, to be sure in the Lord. Well, what does that mean? And how do we do that? You know, none of us have ever known God by literal sight, literal hearing, literal touch. How can we have trust in someone that we've never seen, never known of with the physical senses? Well, trust or confidence is really a part of faith. It's an outgrowth of faith. But yet we still pose the same question. How does faith allow us to have complete trust in a being that we cannot see, we cannot hear, we cannot view with the physical senses? Well, we have to go to the definition of faith that Paul gives us in Hebrews, the 11th chapter and verse 1, where he tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. You know, faith has to do with concepts such as God, or beings such as God, who we cannot see, but yet whom we have confidence that not only exists, but is the author of the universe and of creation and of everything that exists. Faith has to do with the things we cannot see, cannot hear, cannot appreciate with the physical senses. Things that are hoped for and things that are not seen are these types of things that go beyond the natural senses to perceive and understand. And so if faith is based on things hoped for and has to do with things not seen, so does trust, because trust, as we said, is the outgrowth of faith. And so as Paul says in his definition, faith in God, even though it has to do with things hoped for and things not seen, he says there is substance and there is evidence that is very real to us that allows us to have faith and trust in the Lord. Well, what is this substance? What is this evidence? Well, the word substance really has to do with a basis, a foundation, a firm footing, so to speak. And so the substance of what gives us faith in God and trust in Him is the Scriptures, the truth, and its harmony from Genesis to Revelation. The testimony that is given us concerning God's great plan of salvation for not just us, but for the entire human family, centered in Christ Jesus, who is spoken of in the Scriptures as the rock of our salvation and the chief cornerstone of all God's purposes. What a substance, a firm foundation this is. And it is this substance that is the basis, as Paul says, of what we yet hope for. And what is that? Well, we hope based on substance, not just based on a whim, but based on substance, we hope for the culmination of God's plan and our part and our share in that plan. And we have the corroborative and harmonious testimony of the entire Word of God that these things, these hopes, will be a reality. Even though, as of yet, we have not seen those realities in their fullest sense take place. But yet we have this substance that allows us to have faith and trust in the Lord needed to be victorious. What about the evidence aspect of our faith? Well, Paul says, again, in his definition in Hebrews 11:1, that evidence has to do with things that we cannot yet see, or at least not yet see clearly with the eye of flesh, the eye of the flesh. As we stand here today, 2014, at this moment in our life, we cannot, none of us, can literally see what is in front of us as far as what may happen tomorrow or the next day or the next month or the next year. Well, we may have some idea of what we think might happen tomorrow or the next day, but in reality, we really don't know exactly what experiences we will have in the future. Our eyes are veiled to see what each future day's experiences might bring. Well, what can we see, though? What can we see that gives us evidence to the future of the things that we cannot yet see? Well, what we can see is what's behind us. You know, we talk about 20/20 hindsight. Well, that's very true. And for us, it should be very beneficial, because we can see and testify in our own personal experiences that God has been with us. He has guided us. He has directed us each and every day of our Christian walk. I think we would all say that He has never left us. He's never forsaken us. He has never given us a trial that was too much to bear. He has never come up short in His guidance and providential care over us. And not only can we say this has been true for us individually, but if we go back through the Scriptures and look at those righteous ones, going all the way back to Abel, who have had this aspect of the evidence that gave them such a strong faith and trust, as they had this developed in them, they had the same testimony that God was with them and had been with them in every day and every step of their walk with Him. This is evidence It is evidence that just as God has been with us every step of the way thus far, looking behind us, he is not about to change his arrangement. He's not about to say, well, you know, I've led you this far, now you're on your own the rest of the way. That's not our Heavenly Father. He changes not, we are told. He is not about to leave us to our own devices or to the devices of the world or of the adversary. No, we have the evidence and the confidence that he will continue to be with us in the future in the things we cannot yet see, just as he has been with us in the past. And so having the substance, the basis of our faith, and the evidence of God's dealings with us in the past, and we would add perhaps one more point with the guidance of his Holy Spirit, then we have the tools necessary to do what our text says, to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Now, this all sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, let's read the rest of verse 5. Lean not unto thine own understanding. You know, having the substance, having the evidence to give us faith and trust is not enough, because we all have something else that we're dealing with every day of our life, and it's called this fallen flesh. And it's characterized in this verse by the words, thine own understanding. You know, this thought of thine own understanding comes to the forefront in our lives in exactly the opposite way as trust and faith does. Whereas, you know, trust and faith have to do with things that are sort of realities to our eyes, those things which we, excuse me, just the opposite. Faith and trust has to do with those things that we cannot see with the literal eye. Thine own understanding, our own understanding, has to do with things that are right in front of us. They're open to our vision and sometimes can be very tempting to dwell on. That is precisely why we have to be on guard against our own understanding, because of the fact that it is very visible to us. It is very real to us. It is in our mind each and every day in one form or another. And because we are fallen, it is not reliable. You know, our own understanding is faulty. It is weak. And it can get us into trouble when, as the wise man says here, if we lean on it too much. You know, the word lean in this verse means exactly what we would think of the word lean to mean. It means to support oneself. What happens if we try to support the new creature by leaning on fleshly understanding? Well, we would say that in most cases, fleshly understanding cannot stand up to the experiences, to the trials, to the difficulties that the Lord may permit us to go through in this narrow way. If we lean on the flesh, if we lean on our own understanding, it will crumble as a faulty and weak support. And worst of all, it is the new creature that could be seriously injured as a result. You know, the support of the new creature, what we can reliably lean on at all times, is what we already talked about, the substance and the evidence of our faith. These things are as solid as a rock. That rock in particular being our Lord Jesus himself. Now I want to use a prop for just a second. We have a chair over here. And, you know, I could perhaps lean on this chair, but what would happen if I put all my weight on this chair? Well, I'm not going to demonstrate it for you. You know what would happen. First of all, the chair would go over, but worse than that, I would go over along with it. I was going to use this podium as an example, but it's pretty solid. I don't think I could topple this podium over by leaning on it. It's pretty solid, so it's not a very good example, but the chair is. But the point is, you know, the purpose of this chair is not to lean on anyway. It has a different purpose. It serves a purpose. It's to sit on. It's not to lean on. Well, similarly, the fleshly mind, our own understanding, is not for us to use as a support to the new creature. However, it is to be a servant of the new creature. Let's repeat that again. You know, and again, keeping in mind this, the example of this chair, or we could use a lot of other things. This chair is not designed to be a support for me to lean on, but I can use it as a servant. I can sit in it and it can serve a purpose to me. And so, the fleshly mind, our own understanding, is not for us to use as a support for the new creature to lean on, but only as a servant to the new creature. As we said, the support of the new creature is our faith, is our trust, based on the substance and the evidence provided to us by God through His Word and through our own experiences. Thus supported properly, then even the fleshly mind can be trained by this substance, by this evidence, to become a servant of the new creature. And the abilities of the fleshly mind or the fleshly understanding can be channeled and should be channeled to use in spiritually profitable ways. But this can only happen if our implicit faith and our implicit trust is in the Lord and is based upon the solid substance and evidence of our faith. You know, Brother Peter had us sing hymn number 110 this morning. And sometimes, I know I'm guilty of this, when I'm singing a hymn, I'm thinking about the tune sometimes and not always thinking about the words. I'm going to read you the words of hymn number 110 so we can focus strictly on the words, without having to think about if I'm hitting the right note or not. I know not what awaits me. God kindly veils mine eyes. And o'er each step of my onward way, He makes new scenes to rise. This sounds like faith, doesn't it? And every joy He sends me comes a sweet and glad surprise. One step I see before me. 'Tis all I need to see. One step, that's all. The light of heaven more brightly shines when earth's illusions flee. And sweetly through the silence comes His loving, follow me. Oh, blissful lack of knowledge, 'tis blessed not to know. He holds me with His own right hand and will not let me go. And lulls my troubled soul to rest in Him who loves me so. So on I go, not knowing. I would not if I might. I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone in the light. I'd rather walk by faith with Him than go alone by sight. Where He may lead, I'll follow. My trust in Him repose, and every hour in perfect peace I'll sing, He knows, He knows. And every hour in perfect peace, I'll sing, He knows,